myself as a foundation, even though I was a foundation, but I'm building on the foundation. Now, we recognize that in the 20th chapter, the angel which comes down from heaven is our Lord Christ Jesus, the second Adam, and the one that he lays hold on is the adversary, the dragon, Satan, the devil, absolutely. But we go back to the 7th verse of the 12th chapter, the very same terms are used. So the one describing the binding of Satan in the 20th chapter is the same scene enacted in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the 7th verse, with greater detail. And when was there war in heaven? Why, when this mighty angel came down from heaven, and he laid hold upon the adversary. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angel, the fallen angel, and prevailed not. They lost this war because he bound Satan. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, no earthly organization was ever cast out of heaven. They say nominal heaven. There is no such thing. Not scriptural. There are religious organizations, but you can't call them heaven. The only heaven that the Bible refers to is Satan. And heaven was shaken. And then appeared the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The heaven that were shaken was this event that took place in the 12th chapter. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And his angels fought, and they lost this battle, and their place was found no more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And he goes on to add a little more description, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. In other words, the shaking of the heavens, and then the sign of the Son of Man appeared in heaven among his people, indicating his second presence and the beginning of the harvest work, is the same event depicted in the 12th chapter of the 7th verse. This great war was between our Lord Christ Jesus and the adversary, and he was cast out. If he was cast out of heaven, remember, he sat upon the sides of the north. And his place was no longer found in heaven. He was no longer seated on the sides of the north. And instead, Zion was set up on the side of the north. When our Lord returned and at his advent, he cast Satan out of heaven. He was no longer the God of this world. And our Lord established his kingdom and his throne over this earth. And notice what the 10th verse says. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, this is among the Lord's people, now is come salvation. Salvation for whom? For all those for whom this divine plan has been made. First, the sleeping saints, dead in Christ. Then, eventually, the whole world of mankind will be saved. But now salvation has come. It doesn't say that it immediately would take place. It just says that our Lord was present to what? To overthrow these nations, to establish the new covenant between the Heavenly Father and the world of mankind, and to bring blessings to all the world of mankind. But now we find that this has taken a lot longer time than we expected. Everyone expected this at the second presence of our Lord Christ Jesus. But no. The Lord says that when Satan would be cast out, when he would establish his throne over this earth, the very first work that would take place would be the gathering of the saints together. Babylon would be cast off as part of his reign or work. The nations would be cast off from God's face. And there had to be a period of time indicated by these beasts. In other words, when our Lord returned, the sixth beast or sixth head was reigning. It had to play its part in prophecy. The image of the beast had to come, and now the last beast has to receive its hour of power before the nations will be destroyed. And it's during this period of time that the seven plagues are being poured out, and it won't be until the seventh plague that the Lord's harvest work will be completed. Satan will be placed into the bottomless pit, and then the end of all these systems will take place, and the new covenant will be sealed. All this is the work of our Lord Christ Jesus. This is the power that was given to him from the Heavenly Father over the nations. And this is the power that those who overcome are now sharing with him. He that overcometh will I give him power over the nations, and they shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall break them in pieces as the potter's vessel, even as I received of my Father. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Absolutely. We have now reached the heavenly Jerusalem. It's all faultless in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the 22nd verse. You have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he goes on to enumerate who belongs to it. An innumerable company of angels, the assembly and church of the firstborn, and the spirits of just men made perfect. This kingdom is not complete yet. The hour of Gentile power has not run out yet. The seventh plague has not come and taken place yet. So the Lord's people are waiting for their change. They're waiting for Satan to be placed into the bottomless pit. They're waiting for the destruction of these nations. The end of the sin offering and the establishment of the new covenant with the house of Israel, bringing blessings to all the world of mankind. This is what is entailed in this war in heaven. When this war took place, the adversary was cast out. He was no longer the God of this world. And now our Lord Christ Jesus, as the King of this planet, King of this earth, is now ending and completing God's divine plan. Now has come the kingdom of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the authority of his Christ. The authority means Christ Jesus as king over this planet, beginning his 1,000-year reign. Why is this such an event? Because the accuser of our brethren is cast out, which accused them before our God. This was one of the great events that the Lord's people were waiting for. And when it came, just a few recognized. The casting out of Satan meant the beginning and the completion of God's divine plan for the blessings of all the world of mankind. But it entailed a lot more than just casting Satan out of heaven. It entailed the completion of the body members of Christ, or the completion of the sin offering. And the great company of scapegoat are included in that tabernacle picture. It entailed the placing of Satan into the bottomless pit to deceive the nation, no longer for the 1,000 years, for the remainder of the 1,000 years. And it also then entails or includes the sealing of the new covenant with the house of Israel, bringing forth the ancient body and bringing forth the blessings, or beginning the blessings of the world. Why is this a climax? Because this then ends all evil for all eternity. Never again will evil ever flourish like it has for the past 6,100 years. Because Satan has now been dethroned, his power has been broken, and for 1,000 years the world will rehabilitate the world of mankind. That little season that Satan has at the end of the year is nothing. He will not have the same power that he had prior to the second presence of our Lord Christ. He will never exercise the same power he had over the nations. Why? He won't be able to deceive them anymore. The Bible says he's loose for a little season to deceive all the world. And yet it also mentions Gog and Magog. These Gog and Magog, I don't know. Because in Ezekiel we read that they were destroyed at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And now at the end of the 1,000 years, they crop up again. So evidently, this refers to a class of people who, all down through the millennium, as saints obedience to that Father.
And at the end of the 1,000 years, then we'll be deceived of the adversary.
And if we win the second death, we'll be totally
deceived. All right, now we have a division. We have a history of the church from Pentecost down to the second advent of our Lord Christ Jesus. This is the dividing line between his death. Because the events that follow are the events that take place after Satan has been cast out of heaven. After. Now, 9:30. You want to stop here? Okay. We do. That means we'll continue this next week then. Right?
Well, who said no?
Phil said no. Wayne's tired. Mr. Becky's tired.
The coffee I drank all tonight hasn't had one good effect. I was sitting here for over an hour going like this.
But you just made it strong enough.
Maybe not, I don't know.
One of us makes it a little stronger than
no, you. He had a heavy meal and the coffee didn't help him.
Didn't help anyway.
His stomach is still digesting with me. He killed the pig. So here is where the division takes place. You cannot accept the explanation they give that the man child is papacy. And that the war in heaven is between papal Rome and pagan Rome. That the war between papal Rome and pagan Rome brought forth papacy. You can't do that. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Because this woman who is with child is a virgin. Oh, they say she's pregnant, John, therefore she can't be pure. Hold it. This is merely a symbol. It doesn't say she's pregnant. He's a virgin. This is merely a picture, an illustration, illustrating to us the picture of all those who are called and among whom the little flock is developed or produced. This isn't that this woman is pregnant. She's not actually pregnant. This is merely a picture, an illustration. That's all. All those are called are virgins, and out of these virgins, there are foolish and wise. A little child, a man child, a little flock of filth.
If you're going to say she's pregnant, say she's not pure, then you have to say she's not pure because she's with child. Same phraseology.
All right, but
a woman with child is the same as a woman that's pregnant, so you're going to call one not pure, the other one has to be
fine. All right. But who was the father of this child? Who are these people begotten of? If we read, ye are all the children of God. Now, could you say that she has wed or made an illicit union? Isn't this union with the Heavenly Father? Then it's not illicit, it's legitimate.
I didn't say that
it was. I'm repeating what they were saying.
You just got done saying.
Right, I know.
That they're claiming about
that he's a harlot.
Yeah.
And I can't see it. Because the harlot never had 12 crowns on her head. The harlot had robes, but her, she was full of blasphemy, she was full of the blood of sin. And besides, the harlot was not persecuted by pagan Rome. What's the harlot was not being persecuted.
It was hardly started yet.
There you have it.
See, pagan Rome, I think, ended about 313.
There you have it. So then how could this picture her? See, they have it all twisted up. It's not true. We have the correct understanding. This is the correct understanding. Huh?
You tell them, John.
I can positively state in the sight of God, without fear, that we have the correct understanding of the 12th chapter of Revelation.
That's nice. I thought I understood, and now you got me thoroughly confused.
I was trying to tell you what they said.
I wish you'd let them out of it.
Here, the true picture is that the Lord is giving us an illustration. This woman is really not a woman.
Right.
This woman is the called of God, a class of people, all those who have been called by the Heavenly Father. And among this great multitude is produced a little flock. Now, how could you illustrate this picture? Give me a good illustration of this great multitude, and in this great multitude is produced a little flock.
Well, you have to have a large picture with an insect.
Show me this. Show me it so I can understand. So the Heavenly Father says, okay, I'll draw you a picture. This woman, this great company is like a woman. Here's it. You see this woman? This is the great company. This is all those who have been called of God. And who is the foundation of this called out class? The 12 apostles. I'll put them on her head. These are the crowns of this woman. This is her authority, the 12 apostles. Now, how about the little flock that's produced among the great multitude? Well, let's put it this way. This woman is with child. She's like a woman who's carrying a child. Now you see the illustration? See how beautiful it is? But it's really not a woman. It's really not a child in a woman. It's merely an illustration or a picture to illustrate all those who have been called of God. And among all this called out class is formed or produced a little flock. You see, that's what the Father's telling us. That's all. Now when he says the woman fled into the wilderness, the great multitude, the great company fled into the wilderness. And they're fed there by the Heavenly Father. For 1260 years, even though the papal Rome was persecuting the Lord's people, they were always being taken care of by the Heavenly Father. Now comes a time when there's war between the one who had persecuted the Lord's people and the one who was coming to deliver the world of mankind. Now the Lord says that Michael came down from heaven. A mighty angel came down from heaven with a chain in his hand and a key to the bottom of his pit. He came down with what? Now is come the authority of his Christ. What authority? To bind Satan, put him in the bottom of his pit. To raise the sleeping saints, to cast Babylon off from God's favor, to destroy the nations. I will give thee power over the nations, even as the Father has given thee power. And ye shall rule them with a rod of iron, and ye shall break them in pieces, even as the Father gave me power and authority to break them in pieces. Now is come the power and authority of his Christ. Now is come the time when Christ has been given full power by the Heavenly Father to do all these things. And this is at his second advent. So the very first thing he has to do is what? Wrest the world from Satan's grip. He has to cast Satan out of the God of this world. He takes this planet away from him. He breaks his power. He breaks up his kingdom. He breaks into the strong man's house. He casts him out of heaven. And he establishes his power and authority, God's kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, Zion, Christ's kingdom over this planet. And now Christ has begun to carry out the Father's wishes. Christ has begun his 1,000-year reign of reconciliation, to do away with all the works of Satan and to reconcile the world of mankind back to the Heavenly Father. This is his 1,000-year reign. This is the work of the Lord Christ Jesus. And it's going to take place in the Spirit of God. Peter says, that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief. And in that time, the heavens being on fire shall melt, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up in this period of time. So this period of time is the day of our Lord Christ Jesus, the seventh day.
This is the Lord's day, not your father's day. This is the one he appointed his son to carry out his wishes. And we have now come to that period of time when the history of the church is continued after Satan is cast out of heaven, the great dragon. And I'll read the remainder of those things. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, the 12th verse, and ye that dwell in them. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Let's turn to the 18th chapter of Revelation.
Beginning
with the 19th verse, the 20th verse. And they cast dust on their heads. Because in the preceding verses, we were reading in 1 hour, her riches come to naught. And now in 1 hour, she is made desolate. Or completely destroyed means desolate, means to be empty. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy saints, and ye apostles, and ye prophets, for God hath avenged you, or judged your judgment on her. Now note what it says here, when this mighty event took place. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. It's referring to the risen saints who are now rejoicing. And ye that dwell in them. It's referring to not only those who are beyond the veil, but those who are here on earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time of freedom left. Notice it uses the word devils. Why doesn't it use dragons? Because it doesn't kill them. It's the devil. It's the old serpent. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man. Notice the terms that are used. The devil is come down unto you having great wrath. He's down here on earth because he was cast out of heaven. And the dragon saw that he was cast in the earth, he persecuted the woman. Here again the dragon symbol is used. Why? It's a key. Who persecuted the woman before the second advent, before he was cast out of heaven? The dragon. Here the Lord is telling us in this symbol, the dragon persecuted the woman. Here the Lord is telling us that its previous persecution was by the same individual. So the dragon, wherever we read in the 12th chapter, is the very same dragon which was cast out of heaven. Even though he used pagan Rome and papal Rome to persecute the woman, nevertheless it was the dragon, the old devil, the serpent, and the accuser of the Lord's people, which was doing all the persecution. And here, the woman fled into the world. Some have said that this refers to its original wilderness flight of 1260 years. Awkward. The event that we're reading of now takes place after the dragon's cast out. The event that we read previous to that, where she fled into the wilderness for 1260 days, or 1260 years, was before the dragon was cast out of her. Here, it's after the dragon is cast out of him. He's angry with a woman because he knows his time is short. And now to this woman is given two wings of a great eagle. Before, she just fled into the wilderness. how come she didn't have the wings of the eagle then? Someone turn to the 63rd Psalm, the 7th verse. Let's turn to the page. We'll finish this page in prayer.
Yeah. 12:15.
Okay. Would someone read? Let's see. Who read last?
For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Five minutes ago, he said I was tired.
Same thinking in him.
No, I hope he said that.
Abide under the shadow of his wings. Heavenly Father doesn't have any wings. The wings represent God's words. He that abides in the secret place of the Most High, the Holy, shall be there protected. Let's see. The 10th chapter, Sister Gray, you look wide awake. Your eyes are bright and shining. Then share to the 5th verse. So these wings, when they were fluttered, it was actually the Word of God. The voice of the Almighty or the Chief. These are his messages. So then this woman was given two wings of a great eagle. She was given the prophecies of Daniel in the book of Revelation. The great eagle is Christ Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is given unto him by the Heavenly Father to give unto his servants. These are the wings that were given to this woman. Understanding of the book of Revelation. Note in the 17th chapter of what? Of Revelation. Thank you, Jim. I apologize. When the judgment of the harlot is shown to the John class, where is somebody needs that 17:1. Linda, you look wide awake. 17:1. And a third verse.
So if everything remains here in the universe,
there you are. So the Lord condition when this revelation is given to the judgment, the judgment of the heart. So then this woman had to be in a wilderness condition after the adversary was cast out of her. And when was this vision given to the John Christ? Down here. One of the angels who pours out the seven plagues are the ones who reveals it to John. It has to be after the second presence of our Lord Christ Jesus, because the plagues are poured out by Christ Jesus. So he has to be present as the antecedent for Moses to pour out these plagues. So if it's one of the angels which has the seven last plagues, then we've reached that period of time when the seven plagues are being poured out, that one of them reveals to the John class in the wilderness this judgment. Bill, how would you define or identify the John class? All those without a God's Holy Spirit. The woman who fled into the wilderness. That's where she's going. Who is the scriptures given to? Who's the wings of the great eagle given to? The Lord's people. The John. Because he gave it to the Apostle John, but he only gave it to him to write down so that he would send it to the church at this time. At this time. If these prophecies relate to our time, it's time to be understood. Then it has to be given to us. Here we have it, John's letter, delivered on time, introducing it. And in fact, it even identifies it. The one which brought forth the man child. The great multitude. The called of God. Now, this is where the difficulty comes. She fled into the wilderness, into her place, where she is being nourished. It couldn't say where she was nourished, because she is now being nourished.
Didn't I already read?
Yeah, well, I was talking about that.
Heard of that.
Seven signs.
After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and break in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was the worst from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns.
Now note in the 7th chapter, the first beast is referred to as a lion. The second beast is referred to as a bear. And the third beast is referred to as a leopard. Okay? Second leopard. The fourth beast, Daniel didn't have any explanation of this beast. It was a different one from all the others. Evidently, this thing resembled a dragon. Only Daniel couldn't describe it. Because in the 7th chapter, still the 7th chapter, read the 19th verse, for example. 19.
Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was the first from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails were of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet.
And read the 23rd chapter.
Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be the worst from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces.
Right? So then, when we go back to the Revelation, and we begin at Pentecost, we know that at the time the apostles and the disciples were begotten of God's Holy Spirit, they were under Roman rule. But why does the Revelator call this fourth beast that Daniel had no explanation for? Only that it was a great kingdom, and it divided all the others. This thing had 10 horns on it, goodness gracious, 7 heads, a 7-headed beast.
10 minutes. In other words, the power was divided. This kingdom conquered by generals. They had generals ruling in the south, generals ruling wherever they conquered the territory. They had generals ruling this empire. They were ruling for the empire. The seat of authority was in Rome, true. But not all the authority was relegated in Rome, because it exercised its power through what it referred to as teeth, or strong, the teeth of iron. In other words, these generals that conquered countries ruled, and they set up governments. So the thought is that it was through these heads that this kingdom exercised its power. If it would have just been up to Rome, it would have had no power whatsoever. Because what would Rome do? It was its great army that conquered all these foreign countries and ruled over them. Those armies stayed there, just as Jerusalem had Roman soldiers in it all the time. And it also had a representative of the Roman government, Pontius Pilate. So it was through his iron teeth that this beast reigned over all the earth. But here the Revelator is referring to as a dragon. Let's turn to the 13th chapter of Revelation.
Merely, what, a figurehead.
the power actually came from the kings of other nations. Charlemagne conquered an enormous amount of territories for the Pope. Yet who ruled over his head? 17th chapter of Revelation. And the 8th or the 7th and the 8th verse. Minute. Louise read that. Sitting upon this beast, and the beast that carried her or supported her. All right, who's the dragon which gave its power unto the beast, unto the political system? Is it pagan Rome? Satan was the arch enemy of the church. When it first began to form, Satan was the one who was actually persecuting her. He is called an accuser. And he began to accuse the brethren and first began to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit. From that moment on, Satan, the dragon, was the persecutor of the woman. Yet, who or through whom did Satan persecute the woman? Pagan Rome, right? All right, fine. Now we know that the red dragon, pagan Rome, was actually the tool of Satan who persecuted the woman when she first began to bring forth or produce her children. Right from the very beginning, who persecuted her? Pagan Rome? No. The Jews. Imagine that. The Jews were persecuting the Jews, persecuting the Lord's people. Yet who was the power behind this persecution? Satan. Transferred from the Jews when their nation was destroyed to pagan Rome. Now, when we read in the 13th chapter of papal Rome coming into existence on the ruins of pagan Rome, we read again where the dragon has given this system its power. And it gave him his seat. Whose seat? His seat. What was his seat? Rome. Why was it his seat? Because pagan Rome was his instrument. Pagan Rome was the instrument the dragon was using to persecute the woman. So the Lord is here telling us in a simple hint that the dragon which began to persecute this woman is truly Satan, who persecuted them first through the pagan Roman Empire, then through the papal Roman Empire, and then as in the 13th chapter, we read the 11th verse. You read last, Linda, Sister Grace?
I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon.
Ah, he spake as a dragon. In other words, here again was Satan's mouthpiece. Here again, this beast was the one who was persecuting the Lord's people. He spake as a dragon. Yet, it was during this period of time, during the rise of the British Empire, that the Protestant systems came into existence as though they were reformers, Luther being one of them, and yet they all became false prophets. All these systems became false teachers. All these systems became daughters of the mother of harlots. They were brought into existence through or by the harlot or the Catholic system. it was their breaking away from this system that produced these Protestant systems. Yet, instead of being the true witnesses of the Heavenly Father, they became the mouthpieces of the tract. England actually was under the control of Satan. How do we know this? Wasn't the Lord's people persecuted by Great Britain? And it was those saints or those Christians who were persecuted in England that first came to this country to escape those persecutions. So here again, the dragon is in the picture. From the very beginning of the 12th chapter, over to the beast out of the sea, papacy, and after papacy's destruction, it transferred its power to the beast out of the earth. Only this time, it didn't give this beast its power and authority. Why? Because this beast did not use Rome as its headquarters. This is Satan's seat. Rome is Satan's seat. This is where all this evil began. This is where the abomination of desolation was set up. This is where the persecution of the early church began. But here we read that this system, this beast out of the earth, merely became his mouthpiece. In other words, as they were trying to bring forth the truth, Satan would intermingle it with lies. And instead of being a true witness, they fell under his influence again. And they became his mouthpiece or his representative. And what were the people doing? They were worshiping the former beast. They were worshiping papacy. Why? Because the very same errors that papacy was promulgated was being preached by the Church of England. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, papacy. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Papacy. And how did it cause all those to worship him? Because the very same lies that were promulgated or preached by Catholicism or papacy was also preached by Britain. Considering the fourth verse of the prophet. Who is the tail of this dragon? A tail follows an animal, doesn't it? The head rules the tail. So the tail is what? The followers. So it's the followers that he's speaking of. And the followers of this beast drew the third part of the stars of heaven. This was during, who was it that was in Constantinople? What was his name? Constantine. When he began to mix pagan doctrines with Christian doctrine. And the followers, in other words, those who had been practicing paganism of the dragon, the tail, the supporters of the dragon, the followers of the dragon, those who were the ones who were the priests of this dragon, those who were the ones who were promulgating these pagan teachings, then misled or drew the third part of the stars of heaven. In other words, they entangled the Lord's people into this false doctrine, which finally evolved into things. And the stars were cast down to earth. They became earthly. They were no longer being led of God's Holy Spirit. And the dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour her child, soon as it was born. Just shortly after Pentecost, This woman began to produce her children, and there was the old adversary ready to kill everyone. And if the Lord hadn't shortened those days, there certainly would have not been anyone saved. All the fluids begun of God's Holy Spirit would have been destroyed. That was Satan's attempt. If the Lord shortened those days, pagan persecutions would cease, and the Lord's people received a respite. In what way? The sixth verse. Wait.
And the woman fled into the desert, for she has a place prepared by God, that there may, that they may nourish her 1,260 days.
This is what happened to the Lord's people after those days were shortened. The Lord then separated his people. There was a big division among those churches. And then papacy came into existence. The Lord's people received a respite. But the Lord began there to protect his people. The wheat was growing up among the tares, but nobody knew it was a tare, or the wheat was. Everybody knew it was a tare. The tares developed in the papal system. The tares developed into papacy when the bishops in Rome elected the Pope as their head. And there began a system of doctrine which later evolved into the mother of harlotry. There, these doctrines were enforced upon the Lord's people through the civil servants, the kings of the earth who lived deliciously. There, the horns began to amalgamate, began to conquer and turn over to the church vast land. They would conquer a nation and turn the whole nation into the hands of the church. They would send out bishops and priests, and they would then begin to rule over the people. All that land was theirs. Everybody who worked on it was a serf. They belonged to the church. In France, this was one of the things that brought about the French Revolution. There wasn't a Frenchman, a storekeeper, who didn't owe a thing. His store was rented from either the church or the king. And the only ones who owned any property were those who were favored of the king and were given these lands. All the rest was controlled by the church, papacy. And for 1260 years, these conditions continued. But remember now, the Lord didn't forget his people. He did this to save that woman. Otherwise, they would have all been killed. And Satan, in trying to wipe out this woman, killed millions of people through papacy. Huguenot, Waldenses, Albigenses, there's a million of them. I'll never forget that. When I heard a million, I couldn't believe it. They slaughtered a million Albigenses in the northern part of Italy just because they refused to bow down to the Pope. And in France, the Huguenots, Waldenses in Germany. Oh, you name them anywhere. Satan tried to completely wipe out the Lord's people, but it didn't work. Because the Lord began to nourish certain individuals all over. In Switzerland, they were protected. And finally, under Luther, they received a little respite. But what happened? They again fell under the influence of Satan. But nevertheless, the Lord's people, all down through that period of time, was in existence, the woman. And she was still travailing in trying to produce the little flock or the man-child. And after 1260 days, a little respite was granted to him. There was a period of peace beginning with 1799. After Napoleon took the Pope prisoner, all religious persecution ceased except in England. There, Bible societies began to form. There, the two witnesses were stood upon their feet. And there, the Lord began cleansing the land. Cleansing the sanctuary. And it was during Miller's day that they had a period of peace and cleansing. That's when they began to understand or come out of darkness from papal doctrines, because the Bible then was printed and was scattered throughout all the world.
One of Constantine's followers
was the Bible
here?
No.
Oh.
King James is the Bible.
Well, I know that.
I don't know what Bible he had, but most of the Bibles and friends were by individuals. He moved the pagan Roman Empire from Rome to over to Constantinople. He moved his headquarters over there. When the pagan Roman Empire fell apart, he moved out of Rome completely. And he took his part of the government and went over to Constantinople. And I think, I just forget what family was reigning over by Rome. Anyhow, the city of Rome was being sacked by everybody that came by there because they had no protection. And finally, the bishops, those who began to form these great religious systems, which sprung up after Rome fell, and they began to form these things, and they began to wonder about a government for their protection. And they elected a pope, and then and there they formed their own government right in that city, set up their own soldiers, and began to defend the city. And from that beginning, it evolved into the Holy Roman Empire, or what we call papacy, which reigned for 1260 years. All these things occurred before 500. And it was shortly after the pope was elected, I just forget what year, that you could truthfully say that he came into power and began to reign over those territories. And of course, it began to reign through what? Through their religious system. The kings were afraid of it. Why? Why would the king be afraid of a bishop or something, or a pope? Because who gave him his power and authority? Satan. It wasn't because those popes had any power. It wasn't because those kings would fight for her mercy. The mastermind behind that political system was Satan. And it was Satan who would frighten people. It was Satan who would destroy anyone that dared oppose this political system and this religious system that the old adversary, Dragon, was bringing into the system. And the dragon gave him his seat and authority. And the dragon gave him his power. It was the dragon, Satan, who was the mastermind behind the Holy Roman Empire, or papacy. Now we come to an interesting part of this 12th chapter of Revelation, the 7th verse. We read of the woman. We've read of the political system, so-called Red Dragon, which persecuted the woman. We read of the woman fleeing into the wilderness. And then we read of the woman bringing forth the man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. In other words, we are brought down from the beginning of the history of the church, Pentecost. We are brought down through a capsule history to the second presence of our Lord Christ Jesus when the sleeping saints were raised. Now, with someone reading, let's see, who read last? I don't know if it was Linda or
Ida.
Ida read last. Okay. Wava, would you read the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th verses?
Of what?
12th chapter of Revelation. Here I go again.
Well, 7 to 10. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and were not strong, neither was their place found any longer in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent which is called the enemy, even that adversary who is deceiving the whole habitable. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come deliverance, and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his anointed one, because that accuser of our brethren, who hath accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out of heaven.
Here we have it. Now, we read of the dragon using pagan men. We read of the dragon giving its power to papal rights. We read of the woman who was persecuted for 1260 years. She fled into the wilderness for 1260 years, She was protected or fed by the heavenly dragon. Now we come to a point in this history where this dragon is cast out of heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the dragon was ever in heaven as a political power. Papacy never was in heaven, never ruled from heaven. Pagan Rome certainly wasn't in heaven, referred to by the dragon. And the dragon gave his power to papacy. They never were in heaven. Then the dragon in the second verse has to be what we had explained previously. Pagan Rome couldn't have given Papal Rome its power and authority because Pagan Rome passed away long before Papal Rome came into existence. The last of Pagan Rome was around 400, and it wasn't until 539 that Papal Rome came into power or existence. There beginning the 1260 years of its reign. And during that period of time, Pagan Rome certainly wasn't in existence. Some claim that the pagan Rome was represented by Constantine. Constantine was over in Constantinople. What was going on in Rome? He never did protect Rome. He never could protect Rome. He was reigning over just a part of pagan Rome. And after the pagan Roman government fell, the four generals and its territories were divided among all those who were left, and then they were scattered all over, and that was the end. Rome fell. It no longer represented the pagan Roman Empire. And yet it was at Rome that the Papal Roman Empire was set up, indicating that the dragon, Satan, there gave Papal Rome his power and his authority and his seat, where he, pagan Rome, reigned from Rome, or let us say the dragon reigned through pagan Rome from Rome, and now also Papal Rome reigned through the dragon from the same seat or position or situation. But now we find that this dragon has been cast out of heaven. Now it does. So being in pain is what Paul referred to as travailing in birth. Paul was travailing just as a woman trying to produce her child. Paul was travailing in trying to bring forth the spirit of God in class. So then this travail of this woman that's spoken of here in the Revelation is her efforts in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because Paul says, I have begotten you by the gospel. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 66, 7.
Seventh verse?
Seventh. Well, let's hold this up until we go to the rest of these things, because that refers to a later part of the Revelation here. All right, now we through the scriptures have established that this woman who was enfolded or a part of God's divine plan, the Son, she is the light of the world. And the moon under her feet was the types and shadows upon which her claims rested, the Old Testament. And that the travail that she was going through, Paul explains as being his efforts at preaching the gospel of the kingdom to produce spiritual sons of God. Ye are all children of the Father, if we are begotten of his Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I have begotten you through the church. All right, now, so far we've established who the woman is and who the 12 stars are and who the child is until Christ be formed in you. In other words, until we have reached a point where we have developed in us the image of Christ. Thus, being developed, we then become a part of her child. All down through the gospel age, there was the call of God, and we know that there was a great multitude of calls. And yet out of this great multitude, there was only a small majority which was chosen. And the chosen then are the seed of this woman, the little flock. The great multitude represented by the woman, and the little flock represented by the child that was formed in her, or by her. Now let's consider then the fifth verse. Let's skip the dragon and the others and just consider the fifth verse now.
Where are we at again?
Revelation, the 12th chapter. All right, now let's turn to Isaiah, the 66th chapter. We can read the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th verses. Yes, 66, 7, 8, 9.
The voice of the Lord that rendered recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says the Lord?
Before she travailed, she brought forth. Paul said that his travail in trying to produce children was the travail of a woman. And we read in the 12th chapter that this woman was in travail and pain to produce her children. And here this scripture tells us before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child.
Painless.
That isn't true for him.
No. That's why I say.
Well, the Revelator tells us she was in travail at the very beginning to produce her children.
It doesn't work that way.
But the travail Paul was talking about was producing the efforts he put forth. He said that it's like a woman with child. All the efforts that I'm putting forth, all the persecutions I'm receiving in trying to preach the gospel of this kingdom to produce children, spiritual children, is like a woman who's in travail with a child. Like a woman who's producing a child in her. There's uncomfortable feelings when you're carrying a child.
Painful even.
Right. And yet, it says here, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Yes. Before the great time of trouble? Remember the Lord's people, after the great persecution. There was no trouble upon the Lord's people. There was a period of rest. During my brother Miller's day, there was no persecution. It had ceased. And all the way up until the beginning of the harvest, and shortly after the second presence of our Lord Christ Jesus, then the travail came, and she brought forth her child. Before this great time of trouble, her child was born in one day. What day? The Lord has teared down the temple, and I will what? Rebuild it the third day. When did the world bring forth a nation? Immediately. At the second presence of our Lord Christ Jesus, when the sleeping saints were raised.
Third day?
That's the last day. Counting from the time our Lord said that, tear down his temple. And John says in John that he didn't mean the literal temple, but he meant the temple of his Father. And our Lord said that he would build this temple in the third day. And he was crucified in the fifth day. And in the sixth day, the gospel age, this child was produced. And in the third day, the last day, in one day, she was brought forth. She was delivered of her man child. Where does John speak of the temple, the thing tore down the temple? Oh, we'll look it up as we go. There is a scripture where John says that the Lord said he would rebuild the temple, but he meant the temple of his body. And he would raise it up the third day. Would someone have Pastor Russell's comments on 66:8? Because I think he has the correct understanding. Or the ninth verse, rather, 66:9. Shall I bring to birth the head and not cause to bring forth the body? And I think he has a correct understanding of that. That's your ninth scripture. Have a comment, Mr. Gray? 66:9.
There's no comment on the ninth verse. There's the eighth verse.
And no nine?
There's no nine.
Where did I read that? And I read that somewhere in Pastor Russell's words. Shall I bring to birth the head? And shall I not bring forth the body? And I think he has a correct understanding of that. The Lord is asking. Shall I cause to bring forth the head and then shut the womb, saith the God? No. The body members will be brought forth, will be delivered, will be raised, divine beings, just as certain as the head. Now that's the understanding of it. And she brought forth a man-child, the good verse who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. We're back in the 12th chapter now. I don't know where I read that, but I did read that somewhere. One of his comments. It might have been difficult text to understand.
It's in Matthew 26:61.
Would you read it?
And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy this temple, the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days.
And read a little part.
And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.
And what was that 26? I said in Matthew 26:61. See if there's a cross reference to John.
John 2:19.
Answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said Jesus, 46 years was this temple in building, and will ye rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And not that physical temple, but they were trying to tell him that he would build up. So then, the nation being born in one day, the third day when our Lord raised up his body members, for all the gospel age, it had been quarried. In other words, these stones of the temple had been prepared in this earth, and it was given in this vision here of this woman with the man child. So then her being producing the man child was truly the shaping and polishing of the stones of the temple. Now it says, this man child was caught up unto God. When our Lord raised the sleeping saints, they joined the Lord in heaven. And this child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Let's turn to Revelation, the second chapter, the 27th verse. Given the promise of ruling the nations with a rod of iron and breaking them in pieces, the potter's vessel. This is in the second Psalm. But here, the scriptures tell us that the seed of this woman, or this man-child, was caught up to God and to his throne. And that to this man-child was given the right to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, let's see, who read last? Waver, read, 227, Revelation.
And he shall rule them with an iron scepter.
Oh, let's read the 26 and 27, excuse me.
And he who conquers, even he who keeps my works to an end, I will give to him authority over the nation. And he shall rule them with an iron scepter, as the earthen vessel that is breaking them together, as also I have received from my Father.
Notice this. The overcomers are going to do the same thing that has been given to him by his Father. Second Psalm. Begin with the eighth. Eighth and ninth verse.
What chapter is it?
Second Psalm. Psalm 2, 8 and 9. We'll let you read that if you have it there.
I don't have it yet.
Well, sorry. It's fine. Notice, remember now, the 27th verse, it says, he that overcometh, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received the same power from my Father. He's going to share this power with his body members. And that's exactly what the Revelator is saying in the fifth verse. And she brought forth a man-child, the little flock, the overcomers, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Go ahead, Waver. Psalms 2, 8 and 9.
Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
There was what the Lord was referring to when he said, even as I received of my Father, ask of me of the nations, and I'll give them to thee. He has now arrived, and the nations are his. And eventually he will break them in pieces. And he shall rule over them with a rod of iron. And so will his body members. With someone turn to Revelation, Brother Beck, 3:21. The conqueror I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father in his throne. All right, so the overcomers who sit down with our Lord in his throne are going to share the ruling of the nation and the breaking of them in pieces as the Father's vessel. What the Lord has been given by the Heavenly Father, the overcomers shall share in this work. If his throne has been established over this earth, which it has, since he's present, he's returned with his kingdom, and his throne has been established on the sides of the north, the sleeping saints have been raised, and they have been promised that the overcomers would sit with him in his throne. They would also share same power and authority that the Father gave him to rule the nations with a rod of iron and to break them in pieces as a potter's vessel. So then the woman who represents all the called and the man-child who represents the little flock who will join the Lord at his second presence, caught up unto God, they will sit with Christ on his throne. He that overcometh will I grant you sit with me in my throne. Then this nation, which was brought forth in one day, Zion, the kingdom of God, is the man-child in the 12th chapter of Revelation. The little flock. And the time that it was caught up unto the Lord was just before the great time of trouble, when the sleeping saints were raised. And if they were caught up unto God, they are now with the Lord, because he says when he would return, he would bring them forth, and they would be with him where he is, seated on his throne. All right, now we've established the woman, her identity. There's no question of who the woman is. All the calls of God, proven that by the Scripture. We also have proven through the Scriptures that all down through the Gospel age, this woman was in pain. She was being persecuted, trying to deliver or produce this man-child. But in the 5th verse, where it says, and she brought forth, it should read, she delivered her man-child. In other words, here, the little flock was separated from the woman. She had brought it forth. Remember now, this is a great antithetical picture. You can't picture just a woman and a child being born and it's all complete. No. The woman brought forth her child. The nation was born at the second presence of our Lord Christ Jesus when the sleeping saints were raised. And they joined the Lord and sat down with him on his throne. And power was then given them over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron and to break them in pieces as a potter's vessel. But there are some of the seed of the woman still left here on earth. They haven't all gone beyond the veil. This is God's great plan. He is merely showing us an illustration here. So, what happened to this woman all down through the period of time, beginning with Pentecost, down to the time when she did bring forth her child, or when she was delivered, or when she delivered her child? Remember now, all down through the Gospel age, this woman, or the members of this class of people, were dying. Both a little flock and a great company. But you can't view that. What the Lord is trying to give you is an overall picture of all those who have been called, beginning with Pentecost, all the way down to the end of this harvest period, is pictured as a woman. And it was the multitude which was called, and the man-child that was produced in her was the little flock, which all down through the Gospel age, beginning with Pentecost, was being produced or formed. As Paul said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. This was Paul's work. This has been the work of the great company all down through the Gospel age. It was this class that the Heavenly Father was using to produce the little flock, believe it or not. This spirit began to occur at the symbolizing. No. That's your symbolization of consecration. That's all. The Heavenly Father has to sanctify you or set you apart. So there comes a point, as Paul says, you are little children. You're still carnal. You haven't been begotten of God's Holy Spirit. You have symbolized your consecration. You have shown the Heavenly Father you want to serve. Now it's up to you to continue growing. And after you've reached a period of growth and trial, the Heavenly Father is looking at your heart to indicate to him whether you are strong enough to go through the remainder of the trial or not. When he sanctifies you, you're begotten of his Holy Spirit. Now you're being led into deeper truth. But from the very beginning of your consecration, you're still a child, and you're merely being washed by the water of the Word. You're showing the Heavenly Father that you want to live his way. You are following his precepts, and you begin to grow. When you have come to a young man, I sincerely believe that then the Heavenly Father begets you or sets you or sanctifies you or begets you of his Holy Spirit. Another question. Go ahead.
We have that oft-quoted scripture, many are called, few are chosen. Is it any accident that it's phrased that way? Why doesn't it say many are chosen?
No, it's no accident. Many are called, but Peter says you have to make both.
Well, I mean the fact that called is first and chosen is second.
Absolutely. You're chosen of God to what? Your position as a priest. Remember, there was two growths tied to the tabernacle door. Consecration of two classes of people. You can't tell who they are. They're both alike. And the Lord's lot fell on the one of them. So it's with us. We consecrate. We are begotten of God's Holy Spirit. You can't tell the two classes apart until death, the Heavenly Father selects this one or this one. And the one he selects then becomes a priest or an offering for sin or the Lord's goat. So you don't know who these two classes are. They're both alike. There's two goats. And not even a priest knew upon which one the Heavenly Father's lot would fall. They tied them there. And then when the Heavenly Father's lot fell on one of them, that's the one they would sacrifice for a sin offering. So it's the same with those who are called. We're all called. But there's many who don't even make their calling sure. Because Peter says you have to make your calling and election sure, certain. First you have to be certain that you have answered this call. First, you have to be certain that you fulfilled all the requirements to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit. And then, you go on from there to make your calling or your election sure, certain. You make sure that you're a member of the high priest. Even then, you don't know. Otherwise, why the symbol in the tabernacle, the law?
It can't be presumptuous.
No, absolutely. You're running, you're striving, but you don't know what position you're going to hold until the Lord's lot falls on you. I think this is a death. That's when whoever dies knows.
When you go beyond the veil.
When you go beyond the veil.
It's obvious for them.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, beginning with Pentecost, this woman began to be persecuted. First, they were persecuted by the Jewish nation. And then, in fact, Paul was the very one who began this persecution against the Lord's people. And then they were persecuted by pagan Rome. And this is the great red dragon. And the third verse. There appeared another wonder in heaven, Behold a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. In other words, this dragon, this beast, in no other part of the Old Testament is there any reference to this. Yes, there is. Let's turn to Daniel.
Should feed her there 1,260 days.
All right, fine. In these first six verses, there's brought to us three characters, three principal actors, a woman, and she was with child. Put it in modern idiom, she was pregnant, and the dragon. She was not only clothed with it, but enfolded in it as though she was a very part of this sun. Now let's turn to Isaiah 48:12.
Oh.
that they were chosen. They were chosen. Is that the same thing?
No. He says he called Israel, but he didn't call Jacob. Jacob was in a covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father. He was not called. The Heavenly Father made a covenant with the 12 sons of Jacob. They weren't called to anything. They were chosen nation, true, but they were not called. God didn't call Jacob and his 12 sons. They were the offspring of the promise to Abraham. The promise came from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. There was no calling there. And then with Jacob's 12 sons, the Heavenly Father made a law covenant. And this law covenant was a schoolmaster until they came to Christ. So Jacob was not called. Then it's evident that the called are spiritual Israel. Peter says in chapter 1 Peter, the 9th verse. Trying to keep people from falling into the great company, we have failed to understand. I think if we had followed Peter's admonition to make your calling and election sure. We would have explained to the Lord's people that first we are called. And this call then is for consecration. Now there are many called. Many have consecrated. The great multitude. Then it's evident then in this picture, this woman represents all those who have been called of God. Turn to the 54th chapter and would someone read the 6th verse
of what?
I will let you read that. 54:6
of what?
Isaiah. Oh, excuse me.
Did you say me?
I'm sorry. Yes. I'm sorry, Bill.
For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and the wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, saith thy Lord.
Okay.
What's that mean?
He hath called thee as a woman. Lord hath called thee as a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit. In other words, here the Lord is giving us an understanding of the called out class. They are represented as a woman. When the Lord married the nation of Israel, he was never married to her. He was in covenant relationship. But he refers to her as his wife. Truthfully, they were never married to the Heavenly Father. This is merely a symbol showing the close relationship between the Heavenly Father and the Jewish nation, Jacob and his 12 sons. But when he refers to Israel, he's referring to a different class of people. He's referring now not to Jacob, whom he married, with a covenant. This is a marriage covenant, in other words, showing the distinction between Jacob, the natural house of Israel, or the natural seed, Jacob and his 12 sons, and then spiritual Israel, whom he called as a son. So then what the Lord is saying through his word is that this woman, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, are those who have been called of God. Now she had a crown of 12 stars upon her head. A crown means what? Authority. Talking of Mount Zion. We're talking of the beginning of the selection of the church. We're talking of the beginning of the Holy Spirit beginning with Pentecost.
And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Okay. This woman had 12 stars in her crown. The apostles were the foundation of the church. But the Revelator is telling us a bigger secret, revealing to us a greater thing. So the 12 stars upon her head are the 12 apostles, which are the foundation or the beginning of the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Genesis. Yes.
What was the full scripture of Isaiah 54?
Six.
Six? I want to be sure to record these if I don't have any.
The third chapter of Genesis, and read the 14th.
14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Primarily, the scripture is talking of who?
Seed.
And who was that seed? All right, Satan, yes. But who was the seed that was to bruise his heel? Or bruise his head?
Church?
Christ? But now, let's go to a greater understanding. We now find that Christ is what? Many members. Then let's put this 12th chapter right into that picture. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Now, who is that seed?
Church.
The God of heaven shall shortly bruise Satan under your feet. So whenever Satan is placed into the bottomless pit, Christ's head and body are involved. It's because of the body members of Christ that Satan will be placed into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So now we see the greater picture. The Heavenly Father was not only talking of one individual. He was now talking of an individual with many members. Christ, head and body, 144,000. Okay, fine. The woman had a child. This is a picture now that the Revelator is trying to give us. The woman represents who? Not the church. The woman represents all those which have been called of God. What about the great company?
Multitudes.
Great multitude is a woman. And now her
seed then becomes the body members of Christ. Because it's in this great multitude that this little flock is developed. Let's turn to the 26th chapter of Isaiah in Marcus 17 and 18. 26th chapter of Isaiah, the 17th and 18th verse. And I think it's your turn to read it.
That's what we should emphasize in all the classes we're in.
But you said it.
Well, you said 26,
didn't you? 26th chapter of Isaiah, 17th and 18th verse. Ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
He that passeth.
Wait a minute. Are you reading 26, 17, and 18?
I have 26, 17, and 18.
Of Isaiah?
Isaiah.
No, you. I'm sorry.
I didn't think it
didn't sound like it.
No.
As a woman with a child who draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and cried out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have been as it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen.
Amen. Nevertheless, we have been in thy sight, O Lord, as a woman with child. It takes another scripture to prove and verify a scripture. So then we now know that all those who have been called of God are represented in this woman who is enfolded in the Son. And what does the Son represent?
Life?
Truth. Right. In other words, the Son represents God's divine plan. Because this is the truth that's in the world, right here, this Bible. And in this Bible is God's divine plan. So who has been enfolded in this plan? Who has been a part of this plan? Those who have been called of God. Ye are the what? The light.
Light of the world.
Woman and hold it in the sun. A part of it. The moon under her feet. We know that the moon reflects the sun. And we know that the Old Testament is full of types and shadows which reflect the true light, the antitype or the great antitype. Just as we read in Genesis, though a seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, meaning, first of all, primarily our Lord Christ Jesus, yet in the great antitypical picture, it includes the body members of Christ. Because the body members, the 144,000, is the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman represented in the 12th chapter of Revelation. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained not to be delivered. It should read to produce. She was pained to produce these children. Now in Galatians, Paul gives us an understanding of what this travail in pain really meant. Let's turn to Galatians,
the the 26th verse all the way down to the 29th. And then chapter, the 26th, 27th, 28th, 29th verses, and then we'll turn to the 4th chapter and read the 19th verse. Let's see, Linda, I think it's your turn. Reese read last.
3rd chapter.
26th. Right.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs of our
kingdom. There you are. So then, we are all children of God, if we are begotten of His Holy Spirit. The woman, representing the all. Now, this woman was in travail. And what do we understand by travail? Paul tells us in the 4th chapter, the 19th verse.
My little children, upon my travail and birth began till Christ be formed.
So then our efforts to preach the truth, our efforts to produce spirit-begotten children of God is likened unto travail. A woman who is in pain to deliver a class of people. And she was in pain to deliver or produce her child.
Dyglot says, bearing again.
In Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I bear again.
Whom I am bearing again, till Christ be formed in you.
All right.
What's again mean?
Probably he was referring to his second visit, maybe. I don't know. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. I don't know what Paul had reference to there, and again, it's a good question.
Well, if it's like pangs, that would be again,
and again,
pang, and again.
In other words, Paul wasn't referring to just pangs.
But this does say bearing.
Or producing.
Mm-hmm.
So each effort Paul ever put forth toward each individual would be repeating the same process, in other words, and doing what? Trying to produce spirit-begotten children for the heavenly Father God.
First, I want to make a quick comment, and then I want to give a scripture.
Okay.
My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Could the phrase "be formed in you" also mean sealed? Thank you. I registered that in my little mental notebook for February.
Exactly what Paul was talking about. He was travailing in birth. In other words, as each child was begotten of God's Holy Spirit, Paul was travailing, trying to form in him the image of Christ.
Okay. Now, I found a cross-reference there
All right.
for verse 19.
says 1 Corinthians 4:15. I looked it up. Kind of an interesting scripture. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
There you are. Beautiful, beautiful. What is that scripture?
Well, 1 Corinthians 4:15. Oh, he spotted it.
Wonderful. There you are. I have begotten you through the scriptures. The woman, all those who are called of God. This couldn't refer to any harlot. This could not refer to any apostate church, but only to those who have been called and begotten of God's Holy Spirit. God.
Without digressing, again, get a quick explanation. Otherwise, leave it till after class. It puzzles me. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I'd like to get into that.
All right. No, you don't have to. There was many who were preaching Christ, but there was only one who was a founder or the foundation of this class of people. That was Paul himself. He was their father.
Yet have you not many fathers. There's not many
who are
doing the beginning.
Not only that, but there was only 12 apostles, actually, and that's what Paul was referring to.
Nice.
Paul was referring to the ones who had been, who are the foundation, because Paul himself says that I built upon the foundation of Christ, referring to, even though I am one, that I'm not building on myself as a foundation, even though I was a foundation, but I'm building on the foundation.